Jesus' name, and somebody shout amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're speaking on the topic spiritual warfare, volume 2, and this section is called Taking Your Authority. And this is part 20 of this whole series. Okay, I don't know how I got 20 on there. Okay, but taking your authority. 21. Okay. It says 21 here. I'm not sure what that is. Okay. Now, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Just the name itself is powerful. Spiritual warfare. Okay. All right. Let's look at this starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I think we looked at that in the, could you put that up there in the Amplified right, real quick, please, so I can show them that. And in Amplified, it says, the same verse, put on the whole armor of a heavy-armed soldier. Say heavy-armed soldier. Which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. Now, I've asked him to make a copy of a picture I got out of a spiritual book, a reference book, and I asked him to make a copy of that picture. If you have that picture, can you just put that picture up on the board? Because we're talking about this spiritual armor here. Okay, it's just a little drawing, you know. I could probably do better than that, but I didn't have much time. Okay, but you see all the parts there? You see how this soldier is clad. It's got the armor on, the helmet piece, shins on its legs, its feet, and so forth and so on. All right, now let's go back to that next verse. Let's go back to verse 12. And he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now think about that soldier that you just saw. So something is going to be around your loins here, truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's a breastplate, it's going to be righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's some boots or some kind of special shoes are going to be on your feet. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, God never, if you look at that soldier, his shield was out front. Okay? Now, we know the blessing wall covers you all the way around. But basically, his shield was out front. Now, why is it out front? Because that's what he holds. And he holds it out front because he doesn't plan on turning his back to his enemy. That's not in the formula here. That we are looking to go forward, not backwards, not retreating. Say amen to this. Okay, so then give me the next verses, please, after that one. Above all, taking a shield of faith, helmet of salvation. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And prayer is a way that we launch spiritual weapons. We can launch warheads with prayer, just like a missile is used to launch something. We launch it by prayer. Say amen to that. Amen. We can launch it from here. We can launch it from here. Here is Jesus over in Matthew chapter 8, and the centurion said, you don't need to come to the house. just launch something from right here. And my servant, who is miles away, can be healed. It says when Jesus came to a certain area, they didn't come out to join him. That was in Luke chapter 9. And they didn't come out. And the disciples said, let's call fire down on them and burn them up. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you of. The Bible says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. See, he didn't launch anything for that city. He was praying towards Jerusalem because he was headed for his passion. So I'm just saying that you can pray for somebody from right here. In fact, over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, he says that here they were, in verse 5, it says, and Peter therefore was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Okay? So when Herod would have killed him the next day, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him. Now, who do you think sent the angel? God. But who do you think prayed to God that he was sending angel? Who do you think? What does it say in the book? Who was praying? The church. So they were praying for a man who was locked up to be unlocked. Did God unlock it? Yeah. You can have a person in the hospital and pray that the devil will unlock them. Are you with me here? See, the church is a powerful institution, folks. We run the earth. The Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places. Say amen. And that he has put all things under his feet. Now, that's found over in Ephesians. Glory to God. Ephesians. I'm not going to delay now. Look what it says. Ephesians chapter 1, all right, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and has put how many things? All things under his feet. Where are the feet in respect to the body? They're in the body. Are they in the head? No, they're in the body. The Bible says Jesus is the head. Look at verse 22. Glory to God. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him. The fullness of him. That means that the church, because he's in the body and Jesus is part of the Godhead, that means the body must be part of the Godhead too. Now that's a revelation. Now I'm not going to try to argue that. And look what he says here in verse 5. Even when we were, chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So you're not only sitting here in this service, but you're sitting with him in heavenly places. Now, where is he seated? Far above all principality and power. Glory to God. So I am seated far above all principality and power. Folks, you get a hold of that blessing teaching I'm blessing on Sunday. You get a hold of that teaching I'm teaching on Sunday, you'll find that your load will lighten. You'll find that things that you used to worry about, you won't worry about them anymore. Because that blessing supplies everything you need. Glory to God. It just keeps bringing it. All right, Let's see where we're going tonight. So I want to just end up where I talked about last time, and that is in 1952, Brother Hagin said he had an experience. And the experience is that Jesus showed up. He was, Brother Hagin used to take this particular scripture. This is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, given to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so forth and so on. So he took that and would say it every day. It's every day, every day. So pretty soon, one day, Jesus shows up. And so he came and he began to talk to Brother Hagin about the ministry, so forth and so on. And he said there was a demon that came, and the demon began to talk and say, he wasn't talking, yap, 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 yap. He was saying that. And he was between Brother Hagin and this, the vision that he had of Jesus. And he was between him and he yap, yap, yap. And Brother Hagin said, doesn't Jesus know I can't hardly hear him because of that? Why didn't he do something about it? And he didn't. And in frustration, Brother Hagin just in frustration said, in the name of Jesus, shut up and come down. And this demon, boom, hit the floor and started whipping on the floor and so forth. And then he said something else. The demon went on out. And Jesus said, if you hadn't done anything about him, I couldn't have. He said, Lord, no, don't tell me that. You mean you wouldn't have? He said, no, no. If you hadn't done anything about that demon, I couldn't have. Now, what am I saying? Where is the authority? See, the authority he gave to you. Say amen to that. God supplies the power, but he gave to you the authority. Say, I have the authority.
I have the authority.
So the Bible says that we have the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil. That's Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. And nothing shall by any means, come on, hurt you. Nothing. So you have authority. That word is exousia. And you exercise the authority, God supplies the power. All right? Let's move further. Okay, so spiritual warfare, taking your authority. That's what we're talking about now. Because the church has authority, but now we need to take it. All right. Now, you remember what he said over in Deuteronomy chapter 2 that we read on Sundays. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 very quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, he says in verse 24, rise ye up and take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Zion, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it. Contend with him, what? In battle. That this day I will begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations. All right. So God is going to use you to terrorize the terrorists. Okay? Now, as we look at this, you in your natural are ordinary people, but God has made it so that you do extraordinary things. All right? So you're not going to do things that are natural. You're going to do things that are supernatural. All right. So now we got to face these giants. Turn back to Numbers chapter 13, please. Over in Numbers chapter 13, he says, glory to God, I'll get there. All right. Now, this is when they came back from spying out the land of Canaan. Now, what does the land of Canaan represent, somebody? The what? The promises of God. Okay, that's good. Hallelujah. But can we go further? It represents the best of God. Say the best of God. All right. The best of God. Now just remember, that's the superlative. That's the top. That's the best. The best is the best of God that you be healed. No, it isn't. The best of God is that you don't get sick. See, there are hospitals, but the best of God, boy, if I could get God to perform surgery while I'm asleep, that'd be just wonderful. Say amen. And Jesus always preached Canaan. He always preached the very best of God. Say amen to that, folks. There's nothing wrong with all the things that God has anointed and put out here for us to be able to live a good, wholesome life. But my point to you is, I want the best of God. I've always wanted the best of God. Say amen. Amen. The best of God is not that you get your debts paid off. The best of God is that you don't have any debts. That you have abundance and you never need to go in debt. All right. Okay. So now notice what I said. Contend with him in battle. So there's going to have to be a battle here. We're going to have to face some giants. So they came back from spying out the land. Look what it says here in verse 27. And they told him, and they said, we came into the land wherein you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Okay, we're going to study that one day. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, who did God give this land to? He's giving it to his people. Am I right about it? Is somebody living on the land? All right. Is this the best land? And so God has got people have prepared the best land for his people. Now the wealth got to be transferred. All right, let's keep going. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. Say faith.
Faith.
So that was a faith confession right there. Look at verse 31. And the men that went up with him said, we've been able to go up against these people, for they are what? Stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report in the land which the Lord sent to search the children of Israel, that the land throughout which they have gone to search it, and the land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of what? Great stature. What do we call those kind of men? Say giants. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. All right. So if we're talking about facing giants, all right, let's go and see David. And see David, because that's a good example of facing the giants. Now, what can the giants be? The giants could be sickness. The giants could be disability of some kind of depression or some kind of oppression, or could be low self-esteem. The giant could be poverty or lack in your life. The giant could be, but it's something that is an oversized challenge or an oversized conflict. That is a giant. So here's David, and he's going to face the giants. Let's go over here to 1 Samuel in chapter 17. Now, I won't go to 16. That's when he got anointed. But let's go to 17, all right? Now, in chapter 17, let's start reading here at verse 7. No, I can, Okay, all right. There's verse 4. And that went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistine named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now let's look at the Living Bible translation and let's just see how tall 6 cubits is. Let's just see. All right. So he was over 9 feet tall. Now this is a good sized brother. He was over nine feet tall. All right, look what he had on. He had a helmet of brass upon him, his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now let's just, maybe we could see from the Living Bible if that breaks that down for us, all right? And he says, it and bronze helmet and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. Now this is a good sized brother. His brother's got a suit on that weighs 125 pounds. Some of y'all can't even lift 125 pounds. I'm I'm letting you know that the challenge that you face may be a giant, but you are a giant slayer. That's what you are. God has made you that, okay? And he has had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. All right, let's see verse 7 over there in the Living Bible Translation. Let's see what we got there. Okay? All right? So it was his spear's head weighed 15 pounds. You got it? All right. Now, let's describe this guy, because I showed you a picture of him, of what this looked like, because it was the same thing in the Roman army and same thing in the Greek army. All right. Now, he had an elaborate, what they call a tunic, T-U-N-I-C. And this tunic was, I looked it up in the dictionary, it's a gown-like outer garment, or with or without sleeves. And sometimes it's belted, has a belt around it, with a short skirt, and it was worn usually by the Greeks and by the Romans, all right? Now, it says his tunic, it covered his arms and reached his knees. I've done extra research. And probably weighed the whole tunic more than 100 pounds. And it is made up of hundreds of bronze-like fish scales that are kneaded together. And this bronze shin guard protecting his legs was bronze, and a plate covering his feet with the boots. Now, what is he doing? He's arming himself so that he's pretty much covered in case something comes after him. All right? And he wore a heavy metal helmet. Now, he had three separate weapons. One, he had a javelin. You know what a javelin? A javelin throw, okay. And it was made of bronze. And it was capable of penetrating even a shield of armor. Now, he also had a sword on his hip. And then he carried a special kind of short-range spear with a metal shaft on it, as thick as a weaver's beam. People who would weave things, they had a big shaft that they use, okay? And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 7. Let's just look at that, please. All right? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels, that's about 15 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. So he had an armor bearer that was going before him. All right, now I'm just letting you get a good picture of this, because this is what David is going to have to face. Now, what does David do? Now, David's got to face this guy. So he comes up first, and he began to talk to his brethren. And in verse 26, he said, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Because he's making Israel ashamed. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, what was the deal that the Philistine had done? Look what it says in verse 9. If he be able to fight with me, this is Goliath now, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, and they were what? Dismayed and what? Greatly afraid. All right, now, notice what the Philistine is doing. He's saying, I don't want to fight all of y'all. I want to do one-on-one. And that's what the devil does. He tries to isolate you and do one-on-one. That's his MO, his modus operandi. I'm letting you see something here because it's a powerful thing in here. So now, David comes in verse 26. Let's read it again. And David spake to the men that stood by him and said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this, what, uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, wait a minute, whoa. This is what's happening in the world today. That people have somehow separated themselves from the living God. And they've talked other people into doing this. And even church folk don't consider God. They get worried and never think about God. Say amen to this now. So David's got God on his mind. Because the first thing he said is, who is this what? Uncircumcised. See, he knows there are not two, but two people. Circumcised and uncircumcised, godly and heathen. And he has separated them. All right, look at verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now, what's going to be done? What's going to be done in verse 25? If you kill this man, it shall be that the men that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, no taxes. Well, the no taxes, that was worth it right there, in my opinion. That was worth it right there. But notice, David was motivated, and God will motivate you. I said he will motivate you for this battle. So David was motivated, and so now got done verse 28. And Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep, those few sheep, in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, how did David get there? David's dad, Jesse, asked David to take some cheese and crackers and some sardines, whatever it is, and told him to take it to the front line. David wasn't aware that all this was going on. And so David was busy, what? Keeping sheep. That was his assignment. We didn't call it assignment. What did we call it? His calling at that time. But notice God's going to shift things now, because he's going to shift him from being a guitar player to being a warrior. Say amen to that. Now, nothing wrong with guitar playing, praise God, because you can guitar and fight too. Amen. Fight with your guitar. All right, now what are we saying here? So, why am I mentioning shepherd? Because it was considered a fairly low job. Now, I'm giving you this because I want to paint a picture of it, because when he came to Goliath, Goliath was expecting a trained soldier. But not only did God send him there without something on, but he sent him there as the lowest profession. Boy, y'all got to hear this, man. This thing is so popular. Let me finish this. Lord have mercy, I got to get y'all out. Okay? So I'm letting you know it's all in here. If we can just take time and just break this thing open here. All right, so here is David. And look what David said in verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Now, David didn't even know he was going to come into the battle like this. So it's interesting how you can sometimes not be expecting it, but Satan will show up. Say amen to this. But you got to be ready for him. And keep on the armor. Don't pull the armor off at night. Say amen to that. You got to keep your arm on. Somebody said, I get up in the morning and put my arm on. I don't pull mine off because I got to sleep. Praise God. All right? And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And, you know, I started thinking about that. I said, wait a minute, there's a cause in Chicago. And as I started thinking about that, I saw, give me my tablet there. And I was praying, and we're going to have a strong man of God here, a man named Apostle Maldonado, and I saw, and it really captured me. He said that one of his goals is that he wants to bring 12% of Miami to the Lord. Amen. And I said, wait a minute. And I remembered that for somebody. I seen some time ago. But I remember that for some reason. And this morning in prayer, something hit my spirit, said, why don't you all bring 10% of Chicago to the Lord? I said, wow, that's what we can do. We can designate a tipping point. We can designate 10% that we're going to win 10% of Chicago to the Lord. And the rest is going to fall like dominoes. Ha ha on the devil. Say amen to that. Amen. And I said, okay, now we got to put this vision in people. And I look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. And I really majored on verse 10. And in verse 10, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said this. He said, for the Son of Man is come on, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I said, you know, that which is lost, you know, it's not just people, but it's property. Because we're in the Jubilee. That everything that was lost is now found. It's coming back to its rightful ownership. And God has put away billions to finance our calling. And I'm saying we don't have no money problems about this. Next thing you know, we can establish prayer centers and so forth all over this city. Come on now. We can have people bust into services and so forth. See, if we don't think this way, who's going to do this? You're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. He wants to finance a big operation. He wants the whole world to be saved. And that's what he said in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. Over in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, this is what he says. He says, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. I'm saying, why don't we ask him for it? Why don't we ask him for 10% of this city to be saved? You see, if you're looking at yourself and you're saved and you don't want anybody else saved, your mind has been affected by something other than the Spirit of God. You see, this David knew something. Is that not a cause? Is that not a cause when all those young boys getting shot on the south side? Is that not a cause when women are being molested in places? Is that not a cause when the teens are getting pregnant? Is that not a cause when the schools are closing and the jails are filled? Is that not a cause? And I'm saying you need to get a hold of God's vision. You need to say, God, give me a reason for being on fire for you. Show me what's happening to people's lives. Give me something on the inside of me that'll stir up again, that I can bring deliverance to the captives, opening the eyes of the blind. I'm saying, folks, that's what Maldonado has. I showed him a picture up here, and the picture that you saw up here, he was preaching to a million people over there in, what was it? In Pakistan. A million people. I'm saying people are hungry. It's just the church is not hungry. Somehow that we've lost our fire. And David said, wait a minute. Is that not a cause? This man is talking about your mama. And don't you have enough sense to say, wait a minute, I can at least defend her name and so forth. I'm saying we got to wake up, saints. We got to say, wait a second. We've sat in here long enough. We've heard enough words. We've done enough church things. Now we need to win the world. We need to bring the world to Jesus Christ. And don't look at yourself, because God has an invisible armor on you right now that'll make you so that you cannot be stopped. Say amen to that. So I got a lot of stuff about it, but I didn't put it down here. All right. So let me finish up this. So the next thing that happened, here's David. He said, is that not a cause? And then the Bible says he turned from them, verse 30, towards another and spake the same manner. Verse 31. And when the words were heard of which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And notice, the king sent for him. And I'm telling you, when you got the right attitude, King Jesus sent for you. And because he needs a job done. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go, and I'll fight with this Philistine. This is a man that came right out from keeping sheep. This is the lowest profession that was in that time. And they accused him, saying, you're just trying to be seen. He wasn't trying to be seen. He had a heart for something that's happening that was causing Israel to really be disdained, be looked down upon. And look what he said in verse 33. And Saul said to David, art thou not able to go? You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Well, I got news for you. Look what it says in Psalm chapter 144 and verse 1. Over in Psalm chapter 144 and verse 1, he said, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You see, God promised you he'll set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. See, you're not going to fight your battle. You're not going to fight yourself. You're not going to have human battle. But your battle is the Lord's. It's not going to be yours. He needs your authority so he can go up against them. Say amen to that. Verse 34 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and he took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose again, I caught him by the beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. And thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and that uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. Now, what am I want you to see? I want you to see David's confession. Because one of the things that you're going to have to do is you're going to have to say something. You're going to have to say something. And let me tell you about your words. Your words not only dominate, your words create. And God wants you to act just like him. Create as you go along. Say amen. So, next thing in verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me of thy hand, out of thy hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he tried to go, okay? Tried to walk with that stuff, and he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in the scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he was disdained. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, you come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the fowl of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I'm coming to you. I said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver me, deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head off of you, and I'll give your the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowl of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now look what David said. David said, I'm not only going to whip you, I'm not only going to kill you, but I'm going to kill all the armies. That this is one boy talking to a giant who's been trained in war. I don't care what school they went to. Come on, I don't care how much money they got. I don't care. What you got is greater than anybody else, but you got to do some walking and talking. You can't just walk. You're going to have to say something as you go. And notice in verse 17, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with a sword and a spear in a battle. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose, that he came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk unto his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Watch this. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, underline sling, and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran out of there. All right, let me just close by saying this. Notice, first thing, David's confession. He confessed at least five times what he was going to do with Goliath before he ever got to it. David's confession. You're not confessing what you can do. You're confessing what your God can do. God can't go any further than you're willing to confess. Next, notice, there was no delay. There was no delay. We have a tendency sometimes to put off tomorrow what God wants you to do right now. Say amen. Amen. And you remember what he said. He said, this day is salvation come to your house. That's in Luke 19 and 9. Also, you'll notice also in Numbers chapter 13, he said, let us go up what? At once and possess it. That's number two. Number three, be of good courage. Be of good courage. And what I like to do is keep myself on the offense. I always keep myself aware that God is with me. Once you start complaining, you have just gotten on the defense. Next one. Guard your heart and keep your joy. Guard your heart, because his brothers tried to put something in his heart that was not God. Say amen to this. And lastly, if necessary, invoke the blood. Glory to God. He overcame him by the word of by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. All right, here's what I want to tell you. sling. Now, I know we don't think much of this today, but David had a sling. And a sling, the way they got the rock out is put it in there and then start the sling going around. And as the sling goes around, they would let out more rope. And they got about 7 revolutions per second. And the projectile was such that an expert slinger could sling with 34 meters per second. Now that is equivalent to a small size handgun. That is the power of what comes out of that sling. That's why it went into Goliath's skull. Watch this. Expert slingers during that time were so good, they could hit a bird flying. Slingers could hit a coin, a round coin, from as far away as they could see it. Romans even had a pair of tongues that they could actually go into your skin and pull out that rock. They had developed that. An experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure their opponent at a distance of up to 200 yards. The equivalent that David had on that sling. See, Goliath thought he was going hand-to-hand combat. But David had another weapon. And the first weapon was in his mouth. And when he slung it, he was expert at it. And it went right in Goliath's head. And then he went up to him and cut his head off. Now I'm saying to you right now that when you have a giant that you're facing, don't complain. Don't turn your back and don't put him off. Take him right now. That the God that you serve, he's going to deliver you. And it might be in any area of your life as you're facing this giant, because the one thing that Goliath put in him was fear. And you can go somewhere and hear some things on television, and boy, I'm telling you, you believe half the stuff that they'd be talking about. I don't know what the state of mind you might be in. But I'm here to let you know that Goliath had on all his armor that you could see. But David had on armor you couldn't see. And you've got that same armor on you today. Say, I have the armor of God on me right now. And I can withstand every wile of the devil. I am not defeated. I am victorious. From this day forward, no fear will be in my life. And whatever the giant is in my life, I'm no longer going to run from it. I'm no longer going to delay it. But I'm going to slay it. In Jesus' name. Give yourself a hand clap. Praise God. That's it. Glory to God. Woo. If you need to be born again, I want to pray for you right now to get into the kingdom of God. So if there's somebody and you know in your life that you're not right with God and God has been speaking to your heart about being saved, I want to get you saved today.